Good morning, Southgate. All right, it's not bad. All right, we're getting better at this. It's good to see you today. If you would, open your Bible to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 again. As you're turning there, let me just say this to you today. You know, oftentimes when you get into like a relationship with somebody, or you take a job, or you're doing something in life, human nature, and I think because of our sinful depravity, we have a tendency to constantly look at the negative. We have a tendency to pick apart the things that we don't like about someone or something. And I just want to say, as we continue our series on Owning the Vision, I believe God is doing some great, incredible things here at Southgate. Wednesday night, I showed up just to kind of walk around, observe some things. I went down to The Rock to check out our youth department, our student ministry, and tons of kids down there. And Robert and his team were doing a great job that night. And a lot of kids sitting under the sound of the Word of God, being trained to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Then I walk upstairs, and there was a group of men walking through apologetics. They want to be evangelistic Jedi masters, and so they're learning how to do that. And then, as I'm walking down the hallway to my office, one of the young women coming out of the student ministry is FaceTiming someone from our church who is discipling her. And so I just want you to know, and this is a good place for an amen, God is at work at Southgate. Amen? And there's, with all the things that we look at life and we say, you know, in my relationship, this needs to be fixed, or this needs to be tweaked, or this. There's, yes, and amen. There are things that we can do better, but there's a lot that's good that's going on here at Southgate. And I just want to give God the honor and the praise and the glory for that today. Amen. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, this is our second week in the series, Owning the Vision. And in our text this morning, Jesus is reminding and preparing his disciples for the time when he would no longer be with them. And in fact, in this moment, on the night of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus is inviting his disciples into an intimate communion with him, so that he could commission them to advance the gospel to the ends of the world. The disciples' plans were different. In fact, they were vastly different from the plans of Jesus Christ. Their plans were success, security, and even status. But he was giving them something better. He was inviting them into a life that offered so much more. In fact, we're very much like the disciples, because oftentimes, we settle for less when God wants to offer us more. We settle for success. We settle for status. And we settle for security when Jesus Christ says, "I want to give you significance in terms of the kingdom of God." And so the invitation that Jesus gives to his disciples, and the invitation that Jesus Christ is giving to you and me today, is an invitation to abide. In fact, the invitation that he's giving to us is a life that abides, and it's a life of abundance, of more abundance. And last week, the big idea and the thing that we looked at, the principle that we learned was this, is that the abiding life leads to an abundant life. Now say that with me this morning. The abiding life. All right, let's try that again, because that was just like preschool. All right, let's do it together. The abiding life leads to an abundant life. And so we learn that in this text, but I want to remind you, and I've been saying this because we're trying to develop the culture of our church, and we're trying to be a people that live on mission for the glory of God and for the good of others. But I want you to know this, that the moment that you were saved, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. It wasn't like you got saved and then later on God called you to share the gospel, or God called you to equip every believer to go and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. No, the moment that you were saved and you were invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. In fact, Jesus says in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." And so this morning, I want you to know, if you're ever going to live out, if you're ever going to live out the fullness of God's purpose for your life, it will come about when you abide in Jesus Christ, and when you, in abiding, Jesus then prunes your life. Because in pruning, Jesus is getting rid of less to make room for more. And so the idea and the principle that we want to learn today is this: when God prunes your life, he's preparing you for a powerful purpose. When God prunes your life, he is preparing you for a powerful purpose. In pruning, God is preparing us for every good thing that he has planned for us. Maybe you're like me, and I don't know if you've ever thought this way before, but maybe you're like me, and you've had some seasons in your life where it just felt like God was either asking you or taking away every good thing in your life. I don't know about you, but I've had seasons where it just felt like I kept getting taken to the mat. And it just felt like, God, what's next? What more do you want from me? What more are you going to take away? And it just felt like God was taking away every good thing that I desired, everything that I wanted, every goal that I wanted to accomplish. And what I'm learning is that God prunes, and when he prunes, he's making room for more. Room for more of him and more of his best in my life. But the sad reality is, like the disciples, our ideals, our goals, our desires pale in comparison for the plans and the purposes that God has for our lives, and that's why he has to go to pruning. You see, the call to follow Christ and to be fruitful is a call for more, not less. In fact, we often need pruning to get to less so that God can give us more. Now, if the abiding life leads to an abundant life, a life that God's prune is a life prepared for a powerful purpose. And so, Jesus wants you to step into your calling. Jesus wants to step into your destiny. Some people are just destined to do certain things. God purposes us. He calls us, and he invites us to abide. And in abiding, he goes to pruning. And in pruning, he makes very clear the purpose that he has for our lives. And so this morning, the first thought that I want us to notice is that a life that is pruned for more begins with the proclamation of position. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples in this text. And I want you to understand this morning that Jesus says in this text, he says, "I am the vine." He says this in verse number one. He says it in other verses in this text this morning. And it's the last of the seven I am statements where he's claiming to be deity. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the one who was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this morning we know that the vine gives life. And this morning we understand and we acknowledge that Jesus is the sole source of all that is worthy in our lives because he is God. In fact, this morning, as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. One writer said it this way. It was actually Andrew Kuyper, an old Reformed pastor, that said, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Jesus Christ proclaims to his disciples in this text that he is God and that without him, you can't do nothing. There's nothing you can do without God. And this morning, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is either Lord over all or he's not Lord at all. Jesus is either Lord over all or he's not Lord at all. And so this morning, for those who follow Christ, that we understand and acknowledge and embrace the proclamation that Jesus Christ is making, we then understand that Jesus is the source of salvation. And so we understand salvation to be Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And so you can't add to the gospel, because if you're adding to the gospel, it's not the gospel. In fact, if we could add anything to our salvation, I often ask people this question. If you could do anything to earn or merit favor with God, then why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on a cross and shed his blood and give his life and suffer and die so that we could be redeemed? If I could do anything. But Jesus says in this passage, I am the vine. And there's one thing that he makes clear, that he alone is the source of life, and everyone that follows him will know eternal life. There's no other way except by following him and being his disciples. There aren't any substitutes. It's not Jesus plus church or Jesus plus generosity or Jesus plus baptism. No, my friends, it's Jesus plus nothing. It equals everything. Many try to find joy and peace and purpose from the temporary pursuits of life. Whether you're saved, whether you know and follow Jesus Christ, or whether or not you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, if you try to live this life apart from abiding in him, if you try to find joy and peace and comfort and significance in life apart from God, it's like drinking sand. It's like getting a glass of sand and drinking it, and it will never quench the aching of your soul. Because there was a guy back in the Old Testament, his name was Solomon. And we know that Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the earth apart from Jesus Christ. And he wrote the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And in Ecclesiastes, he says that God has written eternity on our hearts. So that's why sex, and that's why alcohol, and that's why marriage and jobs and college and success and all the things that this life offers, they bring us happiness, but they certainly do not fulfill us the way that we were created to be fulfilled by God in heaven. And so the more that you pursue those things, and the less that you pursue God, the less peace and purpose and significance and joy that you will have in your life. And so for those who follow Christ, we understand that not only is he the source of salvation, but we seek him with singularity. Jesus says in this text, I am, and you might underscore this in your Bible, the vine. I'm the vine. This is the proclamation that Jesus is central to those who follow him. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus central in your life? Is he the preeminent one? Is he the priority of your life, of your marriage, of your family, of your goals, of your dreams, of your agenda? I mean, is Jesus Christ the preeminent one? Has he come to the place where he is the first place? The disciples were more concerned with overthrowing the Roman government. They wanted to revolt against the Pharisees. In chapter 13, he showed them servanthood by washing their feet, because in the kingdom of God, success, status, stature, security, that's not winning in the kingdom of God. No, Jesus said winning, success, significance is when you get on your knees and you serve those around you that are in need. It's when you make his name known. When we seek him and his will and his desire for our life, that's what gives us significance in this life. Jesus didn't want these men to pursue him for the success or popularity. He was calling them to follow him because of who he was, because he is life. I am the vine. He isn't an addition to our life. He's the centerpiece through which all of life flows. This morning, instead of following him for what he does, I want to challenge you this morning. Follow Jesus for who he is. Follow him for who he is. And I want to remind you, and if you look at verse number 4, the Bible says, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We seek him with singularity, and we know that he's the source of salvation, because before we're anything in this life, we are nothing more than branches on the vine. We gain our significance. We gain our strength. We gain our status. We gain any success in this life simply because we're branches on the vine. And so a life pruned from war begins with a proclamation of position, but it continues with a precaution to the pretender. If you look in verse number 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Now let me just say this. Jesus said there are branches that do not bear fruit, and those branches are going to be taken away. Now this is, for those of you that study the Bible, it's a metaphor. And it's often been confused and overanalyzed. And it can be very confusing. It can be overanalyzed. But it simply means this. There's going to be those who never genuinely believed in and followed Jesus Christ. That's what it means. There's going to be those who go to church. There's going to be those who give. There's going to be those who serve. There's going to be those who do the right things, and they have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's this morning, I would imagine there are some of you that are sitting in here today that you come to church, or maybe you've been baptized, or you might even read your Bible from time to time, or you might throw some money in the offering plate, or we don't have offering plates anymore. We have response boxes for your offerings and questions and comments and whatever else that you want to put in the box. If you want to put some gift cards for McDonald's, I love Egg McMuffins, amen. But what I'm saying is that you can do all the right things and not be the right person. And the reality is that there's some of you that are sitting in here today that you go on about your life and you're living life and you're pursuing everything that someone who doesn't know and follow Jesus Christ, you pursue everything they would pursue. And there's very little difference in your life than there is in the person who doesn't know, love, follow, and pursue Jesus Christ. And the way that you act. And listen, I grew up Baptist, and I'm talking super Baptist. I mean, we grew up Baptist, you know, shirt and tie and suit and dresses. I mean, the whole bit, right? And I mean, I know how to play the game. I know how to bring my Bible. I know when to stand up. I know when to sit down. I know when to raise my hands, because that's what you're supposed to do if you're a Christian. I know how to do all of that. And some of you are sitting in here today, and you know how to do all of that. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if you live your life and you feel no remorse, and you feel no conviction for sin in your life, there's probably a pretty good chance that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you can go on and live life without allowing Jesus Christ become the central piece of who you are and what you do, and it doesn't bother you, you might need to evaluate and say, am I really truly a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, years ago I read an illustration about how the Secret Service would come in and they would train people to identify counterfeit bills. And the amazing thing was that they didn't have folks that came in to study counterfeits. They had folks come in and they studied the real thing. And the fact of the matter is, you know the real thing when you see it. And when I mentioned a moment ago that I grew up in the church, and I think many of you have grown up in the church, and we've become accustomed to keeping the rules and living out a religion, but we don't know what it is to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. And so I want to tell you this morning, it'd be very easy for you to come into church today and people think that you're a Christian, or maybe even you think that you're a Christian, but what Jesus is saying in this passage is there's no such thing as a no fruit Christian. And the fruit that Jesus is after is the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It's not what are you wearing. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's not are you keeping all the rules. And it's not that God doesn't want us, you know, every house has rules. Every family has guidelines. But I want you to know this morning that God is more concerned with who you are than with what you do. And so he precautions the pretender. But then lastly, we see in this passage of Scripture that we see the power of pruning. You see, when God goes to pruning, it's not just to jam us up. When God goes to pruning, it's not to make our life more difficult. It's not to frustrate us. It's to build our faith. In verse number 2, again, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And then in verse number 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. What Jesus is getting at in this passage of Scripture as we wrap this thing up is that he's mentioning to us, he's driving this point home, that our Heavenly Father, he's the gardener. He's the vine dresser. And he lovingly prunes with precision those that he loves. And he acts in love and mercy and kindness. He doesn't just go to chopping away at our lives. He comes in like Mr. Miyagi. For those of you that watch Cobra Kai, he comes in like Miyagi on a bonsai tree with little snips. And he snips here, and he snips there, and he goes over here, and he gets onto this. You see, God, as Father, is compassionate. He's not acting from a distance. He's near. He's the gardener. He's not angry. He's not the man upstairs. He's not sitting up there with a club every time you do something wrong to crack you over the head. No. He steps towards those who follow him with love. So any hurt, any difficulty, chastening, trial, adversity is viewed as an act of mercy. Pruning does something to you. If you've ever been through a season of pain, if you've ever been through a season of setback, a season that you knew God was pruning you, it does something to you. Let's be honest, pruning's not fun. Like, I didn't wake up today and like, sign me up for some pruning. I'm down, God. Let's get this thing done. You know, throw some difficulty my way. Throw some hard times. No one's doing that. But when God decides that you're ready to be pruned, which means that you're ready for blessing, it does something to you. And one of the things that it does for you is it opens you up. You know, because if you're really pursuing Jesus, if you're really following him, if you're walking with him, you're going to listen better. You're going to be more attentive to what he's trying to do in your life. And you're going to learn the lessons that he wants you to learn in those seasons. It hurts, there's no doubt. But the reality is that we know as followers of Jesus Christ this morning that when God prunes us, he's opening and making room for blessing in our life. He's preparing us for more. More of what, though? Well, the first thing is this, is the production of more eternal fruit. You see, the promise that is when God cuts away the debris in your life, it's so that you can have a greater abundance than you ever experienced. Now, so God says, look, let me get rid of the debris. Let me get rid of the garbage. Let me get rid of the junk in your life. And the reality is that we, like the disciples, we settle for less when God says, I've got some more for you. More of him, more of his presence, more of his power, more of his fulfilled promises in our life. And man, I don't know about you, but you know what? I got a wife that I love that I unfortunately often fail. I've got two girls that I immensely love. My oldest, Ellie's in the room this morning. She turned 16 on Friday. My other one's 14, about to turn 15 next month. And if you're a parent of kids, or if you're in a marriage, how many of you can say amen to what I'm about to say? When you think you've got your spouse figured out, they change. Amen? How about this? You get your kids figured out, and then they reach adolescence. And then you got two girls. And that's just a whole other enigma wrapped in a mystery that's a puzzle. Right? And so some of us are sitting in here today, and our marriages are on the rocks. Our kids are walking away from God. Our finances are a mess. Our job prospects aren't that great. College is a struggle. And in our minds, we think, man, if I can get in the right classes, or if I can get the right spouse, or if my husband would just like me, if my wife would just lay off of me, if my mom and dad would just leave me alone. No, you know what you need? You know what our greatest need this morning? It's not an extra 10 grand in our checking account, which you wouldn't love a little bit of 10 grand, amen? It's not that. It's not obedient children. It's not even a happy marriage. You know what it is? It's the presence of God. And I just keep saying this over and over again because when God shows up everything changes. And I'm not talking about the fact that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. What I'm talking about is the manifest presence of God. I'm talking about God right here, right now, and He's at work. And right now in my marriage, I need God to work in my marriage. I need God to work in the life of my kids. I need God to work in my life because I cannot do what God has called me to do apart from Him. And so when God goes to pruning, He's clearing out all the junk in my life to make more room for Him. Because that's what I need. I need Him. Following Jesus comes with a promise of abundance and eternal purpose. And so He gives us more fruit. He gives us the presence of the Father. But then He purifies our faith. Purity is a prerequisite for His power in our lives. God doesn't just remove the bad, but also the good and the better so we can enjoy the best. You with me? God doesn't just remove the bad and the good and the better. He gets rid of all of it so we can enjoy the best. You know, pruning is different than discipline. You see, disciplining is about sin. God needs to get sin out of our life. Pruning, and you might note this, is about getting rid of selfishness. It's about getting rid of self. What I want, what I desire, what matters to me. And pruning, God asks you to let go of good things that keep you from the best things and the kingdom purposes in your life. This could be anything that stands in the way of God being a priority in your life. If He isn't first, He will ask you to surrender that area of your life. But pruning reveals what needs to go, but it also reveals where we need to grow. I already mentioned the fruit of the Spirit: love, patience, endurance, grace, and kindness. And I think so often, we come to church, we play the game, we act the part, but we're not really who we're supposed to be. You see, when God prunes, it's to make room for more fruit, fruit of the Spirit. And I said this last week, there's a difference between knowing stuff and actually knowing the Savior. And I want to say this, and I know for some of you it's going to make you uncomfortable, but I want this to land in your hearts today. God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. God's way, way more concerned with who you are than what you do. I grew up in a home, a Christian home, and I'm thankful to God that God gave me both parents that I had. As flawed as they were, my dad more than my mom. My dad was in the ministry for about 10 years. My dad would get up on Sunday mornings and he would preach a message to the church. And he'd go home that afternoon and he'd curse and beat and emotionally abuse my mom. He was an amazing communicator, an amazing pulpiteer. Could handle the Word of God really, really well. But it didn't matter because what he was doing didn't line up with who he was. Eventually, he was exposed and he got the help that he needed, at least to put a Band-Aid on what we called a home growing up. But I remember almost 20 years ago, sitting on the north side of town at Baptist Bible College in my biblical counselor class with Kevin Carson. And he read this verse and he said, "Take heed unto thyself, because in doing so, you will not only save yourself, but those that hear you." And you might want to write down this morning that character always catches up. God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. Now, I understand this morning that life can be confusing and complex. Life is a mystery. We don't always have all the answers. And the things that God does in our life, often they do not make sense. Especially when we go to following Christ, when we encounter some difficulty, some adversity, or some setback. But this morning, for those who follow Christ, when we experience the adversity, when we experience the difficulty and the pruning moments in our life, we have immense, immeasurable hope in Jesus Christ. Because when God prunes your life, He's preparing you for an eternal purpose. And so, Southgate, I want you to just imagine with me, if you would, for a moment. Would you dream with me just for a second? What if God is inviting you to abide this year? And in that abiding, he's going to prune you so that he can bless you, and so that he can bless your family, and so that he can bless this church, and so that he could bless this community and ultimately bless the world. Oh man, I really believe. I believe with conviction that God wants to bless you this year. I believe that God wants to bless your family. I believe that he wants to bless this church so that we could bless our neighbors and the nations. And I think so often we think so small when God has so much more in store for us. As we step into a new year and a new season of ministry, be encouraged that God is pruning. His pruning is the pathway to purpose, and it's the pathway to power. You see, in 2020, God pruned much of what was distracting us. He positioned us for a life of greater purpose. The question is, what are you going to do going forward with the space that God has created? I know for our family, our schedules were busy and overpacked. I remember when COVID broke in Chicago, and we lived kind of like in a nanny state there. You know, we got locked down, right? My youngest was on the cheer squad. I was coaching basketball. My oldest was in show choir. How many of you know what show choir is? She danced and did a jig and sang all at the same time. And we were out almost every night of the week doing something. But God just shut that down. He shut it down. There was little time for devotions and family meals and even serving. And I think God did that for a reason, but the question is, what are you going to fill the time that you have with this coming year? You know, it reminds me of this family that got on an airplane, and they were heading on a vacation destination. And they get to the ticket counter, and when they got to the ticket counter, the ticket agent said, "Hey, listen, good news. We're going to bump you up to first class." The family was just stoked. And if you've ever flown first class, like, it's legit. Warm towel. You get the little black goggles that cover you up in case you want to sleep. I mean, they bring blankets back. They don't even do that. I fly Southwest. Every seat on Southwest, first class. But, I mean, this is legit. I mean, they bring out real food with silverware, the good stuff, while everyone in the back's getting graham crackers. And this family jumps on this flight, and they're going first class, only to find out they're heading in the wrong direction to the wrong destination. And I believe so many families that are sitting in this room today, you're on the wrong plane, heading to the wrong direction and the wrong destination. Yeah, man, you're going first class. You got everything that you want. You got the right house. You got your kids in the right school. You're making the right amount of money. Everything seems to be great, but you're heading in the wrong direction. And God said in 2020, I'm going to give you a reset. I'm going to prune back so that I can make room for more. And so I want to ask you, Southgate, are you willing to open yourself up to God's power? Can you open it up to God's presence by allowing him to prune your life? Because if you're willing to get rid of the lesser, God will bless you with more. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, the writer said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The things that God is asking you to give up in this moment aren't necessarily sinful. It's the things that you're settling for less. And I don't know what those things are for you. I know what they are for me. I've got a list. Several things that I just want to get. I want to get them out of my life. I want to get focused in on the source and the singularity of my life and my significance and my success. Because regardless of what I do in terms of the world's definition of success, if I'm not abiding in and remaining in and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, none of it matters. And we might as well pack it up and head over to River Cut and play a round of 18 and beat the Methodists to the brunch. Because our life is so much more. It matters when we live for Jesus Christ. It matters when we abide. It matters when we bear fruit and we get pruned. There's been seasons, unfortunately, in my life where I've allowed sin and success and a number of things to sidetrack me from what God really had in store for my life. Just last night with my wife, we don't normally do this, but we had a conversation about areas of selfishness in my life, and I know they're there. And nothing hinders me more from being and doing what God has called me to do and be than me. It's not her fault. It's not my kids' fault. It's not anybody's fault except for my own. And the biggest regrets that I have in my life are the selfish mistakes and choices I've made, and I've edged God out of my life while not allowing him in to make room for more. And so this morning, God is going to go to pruning. The question is, are you going to open up your life and your heart to surrender to him doing more in you in 2020-21? Friends, I believe this on a church level. I believe God's going to do something great in our church this year. I don't know what it is. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe God's going to do some incredible things. But before he does that, I think there's some people's lives and hearts individually that he needs to work in. I believe there's some families in this room today that you need to come to the altar and you need to bow the knee and you need to surrender your life afresh and anew to Jesus Christ. You need to be willing to say to God, all that I have is yours. I give it to you because it's yours already. And I want to live my life in a way that's fulfilling and not selfish. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can I just ask you this morning in this moment of prayer and in this moment of invitation, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I want more of what God has for me this coming year. I'm tired of living for less. I want to live for more. Would you lift your hand this morning? Just lift it up. Amen. Hands are all over the room. Lift them up high. Keep them up there. Amen. How many of you say there's some things in my life that I've allowed in there that I need to get rid of? There's at least one thing the Holy Spirit has convicted me of today that I need to prune out of my life. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Lift them up. There's something in my life. Yeah, look at these young people here today. Amen. Yes, amen. Even our kids raising their hands today, responding to the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for this dear church. I want to thank you for the Spirit moving in this hour. I want to thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of this audience. But God, we're not done yet. And I just pray this morning that your Spirit would move, your presence would be known and felt, and that we would decide right now, right here, today, to honor you by surrendering our lives to you, by opening ourselves up for more, by giving up the lesser pursuits that we have. And so I ask God this morning that we would respond accordingly to the word of God that's been preached today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I believe that God has been speaking to hearts this morning during this message. I believe the Spirit's at work even in this moment. And I'm telling you, there are some kids, students, college students, singles, families raising their hands. Hey, I want to make more room for more of God, more of his promises, more of his presence, more of him. And folks, I know I've been harping on this, but I genuinely believe that when God's people come, and I don't care if you're in the back row, I don't care if you're in the foyer, or if you're in the fellowship hall listening right now, if God speaks to you, it's an honor. And in this moment, there's something about obeying the voice of God. And if God spoke to you today and said, yeah, there's an area. Oh man, I've settled for lesser. Come down. Respond. Humble yourself before God and watch him lift you up. Would you come on the first note as we sing it this morning? Come and respond in prayer to what God wants to do in your life.